Thank you, Danny, Suzanne, for your prayers, for Jane and John, for your testimony, for Roger as well, for leading us. And thanks to God, of course, for as we've been reminded, for his love for us today. It's good to be back among you after 2 weeks holiday. Didn't go very far, to be fair, but the downstairs bathroom looks a whole lot better now. It's been decorated. Thanks to those of you who sent messages encouraging my enjoyment of holiday. It's nice to know that people care in that sort of way. So thank you for that. We come today to, in this series we're doing, Confidence and Freedom in Difficult Times. And today to this title, Freedom in Times of Bereavement. I guess if I asked you to define bereavement, and some of this we've heard already today, most of you would say something along the lines of a sense of loss. And most of us would associate this chiefly with the loss of a loved one. And certainly the death of a family member or a close friend evokes strong emotions, doesn't it? And begins that process of bereavement and the accompanying grief. And this is where our focus will mainly be today. Although, as we've heard already, those same emotions occur after other types of loss, sometimes as powerful, sometimes less so. But the bereavement, as we've heard from John, can be felt after divorce with that loss of love and loss of relationship and loss of intimacy and loss of trust in your life. After accidents or trauma, where you perhaps lose a security that you once had in life. After redundancy, the loss of livelihood or loss of income, the loss of purpose perhaps. After illness, you know, that loss of certainty and the realization of your own mortality takes some coming to terms with, doesn't it? The list is endless, you know, rape and robbery, or somebody burgles your home, childlessness perhaps, or perhaps that empty nest syndrome as the children you have had leave home and that sense of loss there. And look, I don't want to trivialize any of this, but even losing your keys will trigger briefly and at a low level some of those same feelings, the shock, the disbelief, the anger with yourself, perhaps the anxiety and panic of what's going to happen next and how you're going to get in your car or you lock your door, you know, until you find those keys. So even though we're focusing on bereavement following death today, the principles we learn from our Bible passage apply to all types of loss. And we're looking at this because over the last year, many of you have experienced the loss of a loved one, a husband, a parent, friend, members of the church we've lost. To some extent, we've all been touched by loss and bereavement. So we thought it would be good to get a sense of what Scripture offers to help in such times as these and to give us a freedom in bereavement. But as I wrote that, I thought, you know, freedom in bereavement, that we're not talking here about the kind of freedom that magically makes the pain of grief disappear, because that's not going to happen. We're talking about the kind of freedom that helps us grapple with the pain and find some comfort and hope within it. The passage I've chosen is a famous one. And those of you familiar, at least with the life of Jesus, will know the story in John chapter 11, John's Gospel, chapter 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Now already I can hear you thinking, well, that's not very relevant, Ian, isn't it? You know, my loved one stayed dead. How's a resurrection story going to help? But stay with me, because I think the actions of Jesus and the words of Jesus have a lot to offer all of us in times of bereavement. Now, it's rather a long story, 45 verses. So rather than read it all at once, I'll read a few verses and draw the points out as we go along. So here's John chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So the first thing I hope we can take with us today is this. In times of bereavement, know this, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Stating the blinking obvious, eh? Especially on a day like today when we've been singing the songs we've sung and Roger's read those verses to us. We know, don't we, about God's love. We know that Jesus loves us. He showed that in his actions, in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. Well, maybe it is obvious. And yet at moments of bereavement, facing the loss of a loved one, when all those conflicting emotions kick in and in fact take over and consume your life, it's easy to forget the simple truths of scripture. And this is one. Jesus loves you, even particularly in times of bereavement. Now, we don't know the origins of Jesus' relationship with Mary, Martha and Lazarus. Mary and Martha get a mention in Luke 11 at their home and they offer hospitality to Jesus and the disciples. Clearly, a strong friendship has sprung up. They're close. So when a moment of crisis arises, they send this message to Jesus. The sisters send this message to Jesus. The one you love is ill. Verse 5, last one we read there, confirms the relationship. John writes, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He was a friend of Jesus and Jesus loved him. And he loves you. Just a few pages on, chapter 15, Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends, and you are my friends if you do what I command. This applies to us, doesn't it? If you've chosen to follow him, he's your friend. And as a friend, he loves you so much that he laid down his life for you. At any time, but especially in times of bereavement, know this, Jesus loves you. That's the foundation upon which we stand in these sorts of times. Well, let's go on with the story. I just pick it up from verse 4 again. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the day time will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So the second point for us this morning is this. In times of bereavement, know this. Jesus is in control. Now, the sister's message to Jesus doesn't specifically ask for healing, does it? But as the story unfolds, and in the bits we haven't read yet, it becomes clear that this is what they hoped for. After all, Isn't this the Jesus who's healed countless others, some by the laying on of hands, some by just a word from a distance? If Jesus had wanted to, he could have spoken that word and Lazarus would be healed. You can sense the sisters' thoughts. You know, surely when Jesus hears the news, he'll come and heal Lazarus. And I guess many of us have harbored those same thoughts. Sickness comes, the diagnosis isn't good, and we pray and we ask Jesus to heal. And sometimes, graciously, he does. And sometimes our loved one dies. It seems perhaps our prayers have gone unanswered in that case. How do we make sense of it? Well, in these verses, in this little cameo, Jesus shows us something that it's essential to grasp, not just in times of bereavement, but in fact in all areas of life. Jesus is in control. You see, he knew what was going on. Verse 4, he says this sickness will not end in death, it's for God's glory. At this point, Lazarus is probably still alive. We can work that back from verse 39, which we haven't read yet. When Jesus comes to raise him, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus, according to chapter 10, verse 40, was across the Jordan, probably a 4-day walk from Bethany. If he'd left immediately, he got the message, he might have made it before Lazarus died. But in fact, he stayed on for another 2 days. Why? Well, because he knew what he was about to do. He was in control. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And that would be for the benefit of others who see what he does. And the Jews had a belief that the spirit of a person hovered over the body for 3 days before departing, 3 days after death before departing, at which point the person was properly dead. Jesus knew if he arrived 4 days after, therefore, no one could say that this wasn't a proper miracle, that Lazarus was only unconscious, that the miracle would be just that, a real miracle. And verse 11 onwards confirms that Jesus knew what he was about. He says, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. There's a reason why he was delaying. This raising of Lazarus would show who he was, the Son of God, Lord over life and death. Humanly speaking, this wasn't a great time to go. His disciples reminded him that the last time he'd been in the vicinity, the Jews had tried to stone him. But Jesus knows he's walking in the light of God. So no harm can befall him except that which is in God's plan and according to God's timing. You see, Jesus was in control. He was in control then, and he's in control now. This is the foundation of our faith, another foundation of our faith. It's the sum of all scripture. Therefore, we can trust, we can be confident, and we can find freedom even in times of bereavement. So know this. Jesus loves you, and he is in control. Now, Lazarus has died, and the disciples and Jesus set off, and when they arrive 4 days later, the mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, is in full flow. And as you read these verses, watch out for the grief, the questioning, the blame, the wailing, the weeping, the sorrow, the pain. It's all here. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, and she was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who'd been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So here's our third point. In times of bereavement, know this. Jesus weeps with you. It's fascinating to read these verses and see the various responses made to Jesus. Martha meets him, gently accusing, but still hopeful. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But even now I know that God will give you what you ask. Mary comes in tears and perhaps is slightly more accusing. If you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. The mourners, at least some of them say, couldn't he have saved this man? I guess the thing to take from this, it follows from what Jane said earlier, actually, is that it's okay to voice our feelings, our doubts, our anger, our questions, our disappointments to the Lord in times like these. He understands. He listens. We'll come to his response to Martha in a minute, but his response to Mary is really telling. When he sees her weeping and the Jews who'd come along also weeping, he's deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It's a great Greek word, this. He felt it deep in his guts, right within. They take him to the tomb. Verse 35 is famously the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's also the fullest description of the humanity of Jesus. And it's the most reassuring two words of scripture to help us in times of bereavement. Jesus wept. The Lord of all is not distant or aloof. It's not platitudes that he offers. He shared their sorrow. He wept with them. And he weeps with you in your times of bereavement. He's with you in this. Heard a nice story the other day. In America, of course, always in America, these stories, aren't they? There was a competition for the most compassionate person, and people could write in or phone in or whatever and suggest people. Competition was actually won by a small boy. He lived next to an old man whose wife had died. And most days the man would come out onto his porch, sit on his swing and weep. And the boy would climb the fence and sit with him. His mum asked him what he said to the old man every day. And the boy replied, nothing. I just help him to cry. There's something comforting, isn't there, in knowing that others share your grief. And when it's the Lord of the universe we're talking about, then it counts. In times of bereavement, know this. Jesus loves you. Jesus is in control. And Jesus weeps with you. And so we come to the last few verses of our story, and we'll just revisit verses 25 and 26 as well. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And on to verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and the cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. I read a funny thing. I haven't written this down. I read a funny thing. It's just come to mind that Jesus calls in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the funny thing was that if he hadn't said, "Lazarus, come out," if he just said, "Come out," then all the dead people around would have come out. Most of you will know that there are just 7 miracles recorded in John's gospel. They're called signs, because just as a sign points beyond itself to what you're supposed to see, so these miracles are signs of who Jesus is. And following these miracles, we often read that people put their faith in him, just as we have here. This raising of Lazarus is the 7th and last sign in John's gospel. You'll also know that John's gospel is famous for the "I am" sayings of Jesus. There are 8 such sayings in the gospel. "I am the bread of life. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the light of the world, my lighthouse. This one, I am the resurrection and the life." And over the next week or so of Jesus' life, we hear that he is the way, the truth and the life, and also the true vine. So this incident, this raising of Lazarus, combines an "I am" of resurrection and life and the demonstration of that claim to be the resurrection of life through the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. So here's the fourth and final thing. In times of bereavement, know this: Jesus has transformed death. I don't think we need to look too closely at the miracle itself. It's just an everyday raising from the dead. Seen one, you've seen them all. Suffice to say, it's a sign. It points to the fact that Jesus has power over life and death, that he is, as he claims, the resurrection and the life. He gives life, life in all its fullness now through faith in him, and eternal life once our journey through this life is done. That's what he's saying. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So we will die. This body will cease to function at some point. That's begun already, trust me, with all my aches and pains. The heart will stop beating and the synapses will no longer fire. But Jesus is saying the believer will be raised again to dwell with him in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, all this was confirmed, wasn't it, when he himself rose from the dead, conquering the old enemy of death. You see, he's transformed death. Let me hear you say, yeah. Well, I'll assume you are. Death is no longer the final frontier. Now it's simply a gateway to a better place, to the next adventure with Jesus. He's transformed death. Couple of brief things to end with. First, that this promise is for those who believe. His words to Martha end with the question, do you believe this? Her answer is, yes, Lord. We must believe. And I know, looking at the who's here today, that most of you, you know, are believers. Most of you do believe. But not everyone I know well enough here today. So just in case, hear Jesus' words. They're addressed to you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world, as Martha said? Do you believe that Jesus is the one who has transformed death by rising from the tomb? Well, if you haven't done this yet, please just simply respond, yes, Lord, I believe. Invite him to come and live in your heart. Be born again into his kingdom. And the second thing to finish with is to repeat really what I've already said. In times of bereavement, know this. Jesus has transformed death. Death is no longer the grim reaper, the last ferryman, the feared final frontier. Our sorrow and grief will be no less real because we will miss our loved ones like crazy. But that grief can be tempered with the comfort of knowing all that we've said this morning, that Jesus loves you, that he's in control and we must trust him, therefore, that he weeps with you and that he's transformed death. You see, in our sadness, there is hope, there is comfort. We will find strength because of who he is and what he's achieved. Thanks be to God. I'll end with a story. I hope it doesn't detract really from the main message. There's a woman who was diagnosed with a life-limiting disease, and she decides to put things in order and calls the pastor of her church around to sort out the funeral. They discuss the readings, the hymns, and she says she has one last request, which might seem a bit strange. So the pastor's intrigued. She wants to be buried with a fork in her right hand. Well, the pastor's puzzled, as you can imagine. The woman explained that she'd spent her life at the church fellowship bring and share meals. And whether this is a custom just wherever she was, I don't know. But when the plates were cleared from the first course, the instruction came to keep hold of your fork because something better was coming. And she said to the pastor, Pastor, when people ask why I'm being buried with a fork, tell them it's because I know something better is coming. In your bereavement, know this. Jesus loves you. He's in control. He weeps with you. He's transformed death. Let's pray. Lord, would you root these words into our heart, that whatever, Lord, has caused our sense of bereavement and all those things, Lord, that can bring a sense of loss, we pray, Lord, that we might know your love for us, trust in your sovereignty, your control of all things. Sense, Lord, your empathy and weeping with us. And Lord, be given the hope that you have transformed every situation, including death. We praise your name. Amen.